Anyway, as I said before, my name is Daniel Owen, and like I said, I'm a face that many of you haven't seen, so I thought I'd share a little bit about myself before we kind of just jump right into the text. I'm the lead pastor at Blackhawk Fitchburg, which is a great community and part of our multi-site kind of Blackhawk church here in Madison area, and I'm the husband of an amazing wife who actually graduated from the University of Wisconsin, and more, I kind of think maybe more hits home even to some of us in the room, the fact that she and her family grew up 1 mile away from Lambeau Field. She's originally from Green Bay, and so I've been to a number of games because of her family, not because necessarily I had the money to go, but they're a great group of people, and the fact that Aaron Rodgers won me my fantasy league 2 years ago, and I continue to draft Packer players, I have become a cheesehead myself, and so we really enjoy the Packers. These are my two kids, Caleb, who's on my lap, he's 4 years old, and my son Joshua is there, he is 2 years old. And so, as I said before, I'm the pastor of really an amazing group of people in the city of Fitchburg. And this is a picture of them, kind of a fun picture of them. We recently had a Sunday brunch where we went to church together, and then we had a brunch right after church. The entire community did that. And so we took kind of a family photo, and it's really cool. I decided to put up the goofy one because, honestly, the community is a bunch of really fun, interesting people that we really love to serve. Me and the staff team really love being a part of all that God is doing in Fitchburg. And our hope is actually this. Our hope is that one day we will have a 24/7 site in the city of Fitchburg. Not so much that we would have a building. Right now we meet in Savannah Oaks School, and it's a great location, but we're really only there one day a week. We really can't serve the city and love the city as much as we would like to unless we were there on a kind of a permanent basis. And so we're hopeful that someday that dream will be realized and God's kingdom will really be able to grow much further and more in the city of Fitchburg. So good morning to you, Fitchburg, and I miss you guys. And good morning to those in the gallery and Traditions and downtown, as well as those here in the East Side Live and those that are watching online. However you're watching or however you're listening, we are glad you're here. So today we're going to be moving right into Romans chapter 6. Now we are in the second part of our series on how the gospel transforms. We've shifted from how the gospel saves. It still saves us. That's fine. But now Paul is really talking about the process of transformation, and that is very much at the heart of the text today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. If you don't, or you use a Bible app, kind of like I do, open that app to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 5. It's also going to be on the screen if you'd like to see it there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, maybe you have heard this for the first time, but even reading it aloud, this is kind of a mouthful. And partly because of the types of things that Paul, types of language that Paul is using and what he's actually trying to describe. It's actually quite difficult. We see the first opening question is, should we go on sinning that grace may increase? Now, maybe you're not like me, but sometimes, you know, I get those emails where I read just the first line. I don't read it all the way through. What if somebody did that with this text? I mean, Paul is kind of being a little crazy, a little strange here, opening with that line. Now we know, and who have been in the church before, we know, no, we shouldn't keep on sinning, right? And he affirms that when he says, no, we can't keep on sinning because we are dead to sin. But what does that really mean? And who really says that? I mean, as a pastor, if someone came to my office and said, hey, you know, Pastor Daniel, like I'm really struggling with sin. And I look at them kind of confused and I say, what do you mean? Don't you know you're dead to sin? They would probably think, man, that guy's a real jerk. You know what I mean? Like, that is not something we say, and it's not something we certainly think about. And then he goes on to say, you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're united with Christ. This is kind of strange. And the reason for this reason is the fact that what Paul is trying to describe here is simply something that's unexplainable. He's trying to put words to something that's really mysterious and miraculous all at the same time. Paul is describing transformation and how the gospel transforms us and what actually takes place in our lives when we put our faith in Christ. And that's something that's very difficult to explain and fully understand. Now, I was kind of thinking about this and I thought, you know, I don't really like that. I really like things that I can fully understand. That's how I can accept them and engage them, right? That's what it takes for me to kind of get on board. But then I started thinking about, there are so many things in my life, actually, that I don't completely understand, but I use every day. And I started thinking, this example, case in point, our cell phones. This is an iPhone. Many of you might have an iPhone, or you might have a Samsung or something like that. And it's a smartphone. It's really amazing what these phones can do. I mean, they can do so much these days. They change the way we order food, the way we buy plane tickets, the way we kind of interact with the entire world. I mean, for me, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and my grandparents still live in Memphis, Tennessee. And down there, we don't call each other anymore. Instead, we FaceTime each other. So my grandparents are 80 in their mid-80s, and they actually have iPads and have learned how to use this technology. They have learned it so they can watch their great-grandchildren growing up, and that's what they've done. And it's pretty amazing. It has actually transformed how we communicate and how we do those kind of things. But I would say I can't explain why it works or how it fully works. Surely I could say, sure, I understand like cell coverage, you know, cell towers, how pinging kind of works, but I don't really understand how that small little chip that's in my phone or in my iPad is able to do all of these kind of things. People are able to talk and connect across the entire world because of this technology, and we use it, but I doubt very many of us can actually explain it fully or fully understand it. In fact, this technology can be quite fun. Did you know that you can actually swap faces with people? Did you know that? Some of you have probably done this before, but I got to do it this week with our local pastor, Chris Dolson here. So Chris Dolson and I were able to swap faces. Yeah. Now, I've never seen Chris with hair, so this is my first chance. Maybe yours too. And it's a nice head of hair, if I would just kind of say that. But here's also what I would look like if I was balding, or if I had a little bit of bald spot there, and that's not very becoming of me. He certainly wears it much better than I could. So, but the technology is fun. It's really unique, but it's not something we fully understand, but it impacts our daily life. It impacts us daily, and it continues to even transform our society. What Paul is talking about here, we may not fully understand it or explain every little intricacy, but it transforms us and it changes us. And how he kind of helps us to get a picture of what is happening here when he talks about baptism in verse 3 and 4. Look with me there. It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, to be baptized into Christ is to be immersed into Christ. Actually, the term for baptized is baptizo, which means to be fully immersed. Now, when I started thinking about that, I thought of a person doing like a cannonball in a local pool. I don't know why, that's just where my mind went. And so I thought about this person, they're jumping right off the springboard and they go right into the pool. And when that person is under the water, capture this, no part of them is dry. When they are in that water, they are completely immersed. No part of them is dry. And that is the same kind of sentiment for us and for those that put their faith in Christ. When we are in Christ, there is no part of us that is outside of him. He is completely covering all of us. We are completely inside of him. That's what it means to be in Christ. And baptism is the perfect picture of this very thing. Some of us have been able to see people be baptized before. And even that is a great expression of the transformation that has taken place in their life. I mean, just think about it. A person walks into the water, right? And as they enter the water, a part of them is dry and a part of them is wet. As they're standing there, it's as if they are kind of standing or hanging as Christ did on the cross. And then when we take them and we put them all the way under the water, it's as if they are buried with Christ, as if they have died with him. And then when we pull them out of the water, we in fact, as pastors, we say, you are raised to new life. And they are completely wet. No part of them is dry. And that is the same as their relationship with Christ. That is why we do baptism. That is why baptism is so important. It's a continuous reminder of what God has done in our life. Now, I want to take a moment for some of us in the room or some of us that may be listening. You maybe have never been baptized before. Maybe you have put your faith in Christ, but you have never been baptized before. We are going to be holding a baptism here in a couple weeks. Now, I think the signups have, they kept the signups open because they wanted to take anyone who would like to sign up today to be able to join in the baptism here on November 6th. So if you would like to do that, if this is a transformation that's happened in your life, but you've never publicly been able to share this with your family, with your friends, or even this community, we would love to have you come and join us and be baptized and be a part of this powerful process that takes place. All you need to simply do is you can go online and fill out an application there, or you can go to your site, wherever in your site location, you go to the info desk and they have a paper application there you can fill out. We would love for you to join us. Join us for that day, but if you've never had it happen in your life, we would love for you to be baptized because spiritually we have joined with Christ. And that baptism is a reminder of what Christ has done in us. We are united with him. As Paul says, we are united with him. What has happened to him has now happened to us. And the way I kind of like to think of it is a little bit like this, that what is true of Christ is true of us. What is true of Christ is now true of us. And what I mean by that is it's not that we can perform miracles or that we can turn water to wine, even though that might help us with our social gatherings. I'm just saying what is true of Christ is now true of us. Paul is saying we've joined him. We've joined him in his death, and we will also join him in his resurrection. And in fact, the other thing that it makes me think about is the fact that there has been a change in my life. I'm no longer really me. I am in him. Our identity has really changed. This is what Paul alludes to in Galatians 2:20 when he says this. You'll see it on the screen there. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Christ, we no longer live. In Christ, we no longer live. It is he who lives in me and in you. And that is a big change. That's a complete change in our identity and how we see ourselves. And it should change how we see ourselves, how the world sees us, and how God sees us. You know, a lot of us, our identity is wrapped up in what we do, or maybe even what we look like or where we came from. I understand that. But being in Christ is so much more than any of those things. We are so much more than what we do. Right now, I am a pastor. I love being a pastor. I love what I do. I love being able to have conversations and walk with people at where they're at in life. But I may not always be a pastor, and that's okay, because that's not my identity. I am in Christ. He is my identity. You may be a teacher, you may be a counselor, you may be a student, you may be a business person, a banker, you may be a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad. That is your role right now, but that's not who you are. You're so much more than that. In fact, you are in Christ. And one of the greatest things about our identity in Christ is it's not something that we can lose. It's not something that we have to work to even keep on. It's actually a state of being. When you are in Christ, there you are. It's not a persona or anything you have to keep up with. You know, I enjoy Twitter and kind of Facebook and things like that too. In my life, I'm very happy. I have a great life. And sometimes I feel pressure as though I got to put pictures online so people know that I have a great life. As if I've got to keep up with what's going on out there. That is not how our relationship is with Christ. When we are in him, he is in us, we are in him. It's not something we have to keep up with. In fact, it's something that just simply fits, as if it was an item or like an article of clothing. Paul kind of gives us this imagery in Galatians 3:27 when he says this, "For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." We are clothed in Christ. And in fact, I'm going to take this opportunity to wear one of my favorite articles of clothing. This is a jacket that I got a number of years ago, but it is my Tennessee jacket, all right? And so this is one of my favorite jackets that I get to wear. And because it's something that has kind of a lot to do with my past. Now, when I'm in this jacket, I don't have to work to keep it on. It simply fits wherever I go. If I was to dance a little bit, or if I was to do something like that, I mean, it just stays with me, right? It fits me. I don't have to wrestle to keep it on. I don't have to say the right things or act the right way to make it fit. It just fits. Same thing with when we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are simply in Him. We don't have to work at it. Wherever we go, He goes with us. Now, the other reason I chose the Tennessee jacket, other than the fact that it's like my favorite thing to wear, it's the fact of this, that it communicates something about me. It communicates something about me, all right? And so now, when I'm in Wisconsin and I wear like Tennessee orange clothing and things like that, sometimes I get weird looks, and I always attribute those to the clothing I'm wearing, not necessarily my face or my hair at the time, anything like that. But that's simply because that's not really a common interest here. But if I was to be wearing this jacket and I saw another person who was wearing a Tennessee article of clothing, then we would suddenly have this connection. In fact, we do. This happened to me not too long ago. I was at Dick's in the West Elm Mall, and I was just wearing like one of my Tennessee shirts or whatever, and I was walking, and there was another guy wearing this bright orange hat, which usually means a Tennessee hat. And so he was walking across. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. But there was this connection. So we kind of came together, and we talked about where we were from, and I got to talk about the fact that, yeah, you know, I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm a Tennessee fan because my family, we really enjoy that. We share that together. And it's also something, you know, that it's a part of my Southern heritage. You know, that's kind of where he was from. So we had this connection. We had this common ground. Now, for me, I would really love to get to have my kids, my two boys, I want to raise them up as Tennessee fans. But can I tell you something? Bucky the Badger is like, he is one of the most difficult things to compete with. I mean, my kids, I got Tennessee clothes, I got, you know, Smokey the dog, I got a poster, I got it all over the room. But when my kids watch TV, they're like, where's Bucky? Where's Bucky? We're driving in the car, they see him on a van, hey, there's Bucky. And I'm like, oh my word, how in the world can I change this? I am only one man. Whoever came up with Bucky the Badger, they deserve to be paid really well, really well. He does a good job. But the truth is, when we are wearing, like when I'm wearing this jacket, or maybe you're in your Wisconsin gear, all of a sudden we see somebody else in that gear, what do we have? We have a common ground, right? We have a common interest. Same thing with being in Christ. We have common ground with one another. You know, our world wants to divide over all sorts of things. Our age, our race, our gender, our political view, all sorts of things are reasons and causes for divide. But the gospel is all about bringing people together. It's all about uniting. In fact, one of the things that I think is one of the most beautiful pictures of what it means to be in Christ is when you go to a different country, or people from a different country come here, and we all gather for church, and we all come together, and maybe we're even singing songs that we don't even know the language, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all, because we have a common ground. We are all in Christ. And in Christ, we are all family. We are all family. It doesn't matter our age, it doesn't matter our race, it doesn't matter where we came from. When we're in Him, that is above all other things. That's what identifies us. That's what should identify us. And the other thing is this, and I think this is so good for us to know, is that God sees us differently. When we are in Christ, He sees His Son. So what does that say for you and me? It says that when we are in Christ, He sees sons, He sees daughters. That's what He sees, and that's what really matters. God sees transformed people. God sees transformed people. That's the work of Christ. That's what Christ is doing. And it also is something that that is what God is doing. That's what Paul sees here in the scripture. He is writing to people he sees as being in Christ, people whose identity is in Christ. And it also changes our relationship with sin. Not only does God see transformed people, but He sees people who've been transformed by His Son and transformed in how they relate to sin. We see this in verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says this, we are, now this is the identity piece, we are, this is who we are, a state of being, those that have died to sin. And what he means by that, he explains further in verses 6 through 10. So we're going to look at that now. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And if what is true of Christ is true of us, the death he died is also the death we died. So that means we are dead to sin. Now, even saying that term, it just kind of feels a little weird. I'm going to just share with you, I don't feel dead to sin. I wrestle with sin. I feel tempted today, I will feel tempted tomorrow, and I will be tempted the day after that. It's not as if sin doesn't affect me. So what is he talking about here? What he's talking about is the principle, or like the authority or the rule of sin. What he's saying is that we are no longer under the rule of sin. We could see this because of the term he uses, amartia, is being used here in the singular form. If it was in the plural form, he would be talking about our individual sins or behaviors or conduct. In fact, oftentimes when we read the scriptures, we often think immediately, oh, he's talking about my sins. This is how bad I am. This is a shame part. No, this has nothing to do with guilt, nothing to do with shame. This is all about how you've been transformed. You are no longer under the rule and reign of sin. And Paul actually personifies this even further in verses 15 through 23. Now, we're not going to be able to get to those verses today because there's just so much to unpack in the first 14. But in verses 15 through 23, he talks about how sin is like a master. And whoever obeys that master is slaves to it. And that's what he's saying here, that sin is like a ruler or an authority in our life. And we are no longer under that rule if we are in Christ. Now, why? Because we have moved. We have moved from one place to the other. And I want to illustrate that with some boats. All right? That's right. We're going to put some boats on the stage. Now, these boats probably won't float, but it's a good thing they're not going in water. So this is a boat, all right? So just kind of pretend a little bit, all right? I got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they're super pumped when I get these things home, all right? I said, Daddy's got to use them today. And they're like, yeah, but we're going to play with them all week. All right. So we got two boats, okay? What Paul is talking about is the fact that we have moved. We have moved from one place to the other. Sin actually no longer reigns in us. We see this in Romans 5:20, where he says this, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have moved. We have moved because we are in Christ. We moved from one place to the other. So we're going to call this boat is ruled and reigned by sin. All right, this boat is ruled and reigned by sin. For all of us who are in this boat, we are serving a captain. We are serving a captain who berates, who beats, and burdens his crew. We are serving a captain that when he gives an order, we don't have an option. We have to do what he says, or else we're going to be thrown into, you know, the pit of the boat. We are hopeless. We are criticized. We are manipulated. Our fears and our insecurities are used against us to control us. And that's what sin does. That's the rule and reign of sin. And before Christ, we are all in this boat. But in Christ, when we are transformed by Christ, when we put our faith in him, we move. We move to a different boat. And we serve a different captain. And the captain of this boat rules and reigns by grace. The captain of this boat is loving. He is kind. He is full of mercy. He cares for us, and we have a role to play. We have jobs to do. It's not just like we don't do anything. But every job we do has purpose. It has meaning. And as captain, every command that he gives, the motivation behind that command is always love for us. We are in this boat now. Well, Paul is saying that when we are in Christ, we have died to sin. We have died to the captain and part of being the crew in this boat. We are no longer in this boat. We are actually in this boat. And we serve a different captain. Now, for some of us, it's hard because, well, wait a minute. Like you said, I feel tempted. Right. Sometimes we still hear this captain. Sometimes we still hear his voice and our thoughts, or we remember the emotions or the way we felt and the way that he used to treat us. We still remember those things, and it's hard. It's hard for us to forget those things. Or even more so, sometimes we think this boat is going further and faster than the boat we're in, and we're thinking, man, maybe I should jump ship. Maybe I should switch back to that boat because maybe that's a better way to go. We sometimes forget. When we're in Christ, sometimes we forget how good it really is. We forget what this captain really used to do. And in fact, we also forget that we can say no. We can say no to this captain because we're not in that boat anymore. And that is really the point that Paul is making in verses 11 through 14. He says this, he says, count yourselves, in verse 11, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. You see, if we are under grace, we are no longer having to listen to that captain. We don't have to do what he says anymore. You know, when we were in this boat, he would say, lower the anchor. And we would say, okay, I guess I got to do that. Or he would say, put up the sail. Okay, I guess I have to do that. Because if I don't do that, then I'm going to be disciplined for it. And I'm going to be put away. But when we move to this boat and we hear him saying, put down the anchor, we maybe rush, maybe we grab the anchor even, and we think, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this. But then we realize, wait a minute, I'm not on that boat anymore. I don't have to listen to that captain anymore. You don't have to listen to him anymore. If he says throw the anchor, it doesn't matter because he's not your captain. And it's really important for us and those especially that have put their faith in Christ. You have been transformed. We don't listen to this captain anymore. We say no to the things that he is telling us to do. And we can say no because we have to offer ourselves to this captain. In fact, in the last verses there are two words that are being used. The first is peristomy, which means to make available, as if you're offering yourself to make yourself available to. And then the last one is hopla, which means like tool or weapon. And I brought these out and I bring these kind of to our attention today because he's really describing kind of what it would be like for a person to go before their king or ruler and offer themselves. You and I, we don't have king or rulers anymore, so it's hard for us to sometimes picture it. But picture this, a person would go before their king. They would get down on one knee. They would offer up their sword and they would say, for you, I am here to serve. I am here to serve you. You are my king. And what Paul is saying is that we don't serve this captain or king anymore because we're in a different boat. We can say no to the orders that he gives because those orders are there to burden us. Those orders are there to harass us, and they really make us feel hopeless. But the boat we're in, the captain gives different orders. The captain loves us, and he's full of mercy, and he's kind. We must offer ourselves no longer to this captain, but continue to offer ourselves and our work to God. That's what it means to be in Christ. What is true of Christ is true of us. That was true of Christ. Christ did not serve sin, but he served his heavenly Father. And so too should we. Now, as we close the service, I want to take just a moment and provide some space. Provide space for the fact that someone in this room or someone who's listening in a different site or a different venue has maybe said for the first time, that, oh, you know, I want to put my faith in Christ. Maybe you heard the words or the things that I was describing about being in this boat, and you said, man, I'm in that boat, and I don't want to be in that boat anymore. I want to serve a different captain, and I want God to lead my life. And I really want to offer the chance for us and for you to be able to make that prayer, to talk to God and to say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to lead me. And wherever I go, I want to be on your boat, God. And so the way I want to do this is there's nothing special. There's nothing about the words that I say. In fact, it's all about the fact that you are putting your faith in him. It's not about what you say. It's about what he's done. And so right now, when we kind of close this service, I want to close and kind of give a prayer to those who would like to put their faith in Christ for the first time. So why don't we just go ahead and bow our heads, those in locations in sight, let's bow our heads and let's just pray. First, for those that would like to put their faith in Christ, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that the whole point is to just be helpful to you. As I said, it's not special about the words or the right wording. But if this is where you're at and this is the decision you want to make to put your faith in Christ, then you can just repeat after me, either in just your heart or you can say it out loud. You can say something like this. Father, I am in a world. I am ruled and reigned by sin. And Lord, no longer do I want to be in that boat. Lord, no longer do I want to serve that captain, but rather I want to serve you. God, I want you to lead me in my life. I want you to take control. God, fill me with hope and be kind to me. Lord, that's what I want to have. And I want to receive the transforming work through Jesus Christ. If you prayed that prayer, then this transformation has happened in your life. Now, for those of us, Lord, for those of us and many in this room, we have already put our faith in your Son. You have given us already hope. You have already taken the burden and the beating and the things that we used to feel. You've taken those things away. You've actually carried us, maybe through difficult times, it's through difficult things. God, we are so thankful for you, the fact that you are our captain and the fact that we serve you. Lord, I would pray that God, you would help us to know this, to remind us that God, you are the captain we're in, that this is the boat that we're in. We don't need to serve that captain anymore. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.